Take out your Bibles, your iPhones, your tablets, whatever you're using these days, and open to Galatians chapter 6. We're starting a new chapter today, and there's some exciting text. There's some challenging text. As always, the Word of God is designed to change your life, and hopefully that's what we're going to see here. You know, we're going to talk a little bit about what it looks like to walk in the Spirit. You know, we've been using that term a lot, walk in the Spirit. But what does it look like when it comes to relationships? It's one thing walking in the Spirit when you're all by yourself praying or listening to your worship music and go, oh, I'm in the Spirit. How is it when you have to get along with people around you? People who irritate you. People who annoy you. Stop pointing. I see some of you guys are pointing. You know? I mean, you got to learn how to get along, and that's a big part of walking in the Spirit. Now, a little review quickly is that this letter was written by the Apostle Paul to the Galatian believers to clarify what makes a person right with God or what keeps a person right with God. And because these legalists were coming and saying, oh, you Gentiles, you haven't arrived yet. You can't be saved until you become a Jew first. You got to be circumcised, follow the law of Moses, etc., etc. And Paul's saying, no, it's not about keeping the law of Moses. That's not what gets you right with God. It's not about getting circumcised. You are saved by grace through faith, not through the law. And just some of my favorite verses we've covered in the past. You know, every time I teach through a book, I go, when I finish it, I go, where we go next? I'm going to go back and teach that book again. It's every single one of these are good, okay? Let me give you a couple verses that I'm not going to go back through the whole book, but I'll show you some verses repeat. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, Paul says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified in his sight. You want to try to do law keeping? Have fun, but you're going to break it. And you're not going to be justified. You're going to be frustrated. Galatians chapter 3, verse 24. Paul, in his argument, continues and says, therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. What he sought, and a little bit, a synopsis is that you might try keeping the law, but all it teaches you is that you're a sinner. All it shows you is that you can't do it. And you try to keep the law, you try to keep the rules, and you keep breaking the rules, and you go, oh, I need a Savior, okay? So it's our tutor to bring us to Christ. But after faith has come, faith in Christ, we're no longer under the tutor, no longer under the law. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. It sets me free. I just love hearing this over and over again. I hope you don't get tired of it because I don't. I'm just going to keep teaching the ABCs of Christianity because I love it. It's just the basic stuff, and it never gets old, that by grace through faith, and it's just by trusting him to save me, not by me trying to do all the things to save myself. Well, then Paul went on to explain after we're saved by grace through faith, then it's a matter of learning to walk in the Spirit, not according to rule-keeping and legalism and religiosity, but it's a matter of learning how to stay in tune with the Lord and walk in the Spirit. And that's where we're at now, Father, as we continue to look at this text. You know what each one of us need to hear. You know, Lord, there's so much in these 10 verses. And I pray, Lord God, that you help us not to miss the personal words you want to give each one of us today. Speak to your people, Lord. You're our God. We're your people. Have your way. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the point that the Apostle Paul seems to keep making is back in chapter 5, verse 25. He says, if we live in the Spirit, it's all about the Spirit, then let us walk in the Spirit. And so we continue to learn, what does it mean to walk in the Spirit? We saw what it was like to walk in the flesh, chapter 5, verse 19 through 21. Big, ugly list there. We studied that in depth. That was a bummer service that day, okay? I hope you survived it, right? Then we looked at what it's like to walk in the Spirit, verse 22 through 23. And it's a little bit more uplifting, and that's good. But now today we're going to look at, okay, those are the fruit of the Spirit. But fruit, you know, like long-suffering and kindness and patience means you have to be patient with somebody. Kindness means you got to be kind to somebody. You know, long suffering means somebody's really annoying you. for a long time. You're suffering. And you've got to still know how to love them and walk in the Spirit. So we're going to look at Paul, just he covers the bases, talking about relationships now, walking in the Spirit. And remember a key. Here's your first fill-in, if those of you who are doing the growth groups and meeting midweek. One of the keys to walking in the Spirit is found in verse 24 of chapter 5. Those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Now, we have some choices to make. That's your word. We've got choices to make. Our will has a lot to do with our walk. Will we walk in the flesh or walk in the Spirit? You know, some people talk like it's automatic. I got saved and all of a sudden I stopped sinning. I got along with everybody. My feet never touched the ground anymore. I just glided, you know. You know, that's make-believe. You know, there are choices to make. When you get saved, part of it is you got to put to death the old man. All throughout the scriptures, we're told, reckon the old man dead, say no to the flesh, and yes to the Spirit, okay? So, will we walk in the flesh, or will we walk in the Spirit? We discovered that we can even choose to put on some of these things we're looking at that God calls fruit. Well, like the fruit of the Spirit is kindness and long-suffering. Look at Colossians, and I'm going to put it up on the board here on the PowerPoint. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 says, therefore, we looked at this last week, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another, and it goes on. But what he's saying is, you could put this on. And it's not just a put on, like, you know, put on a happy face. It's not being fake. It's God has given you the ability to choose to walk in the Spirit, to choose to be kind, to choose to be long-suffering. And God says, put it on. And my point is, it's not automatic. Too many people make it just seem like it's automatic. Bearing fruit depends upon your saying no to the flesh, as we just saw right there in verse 24 of chapter 5, and saying yes to the Spirit. You know, as your pastor, I want to make sure you understand this clearly, because some people go, I prayed the prayer and nothing happened. You know, you think it's like, you watch too many Harry Potter movies, you know? You got to read the Bible, and God is speaking to you through his word, and there's times in the Bible he says, don't do this. Well, I had one guy once time tell me, I was in a Christian band, and the bass player of the band, is not our bass player here, told me, you know, he had this sin problem. He goes, well, when God wants me to stop, he'll just make it go away. Start looking for a new bass player. That's not how it is. There's times when God says, for instance, let's get radical here. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Well, when God wants me to stop stealing, then he'll take away the desire to steal. No, he's told you. You could listen and say, okay. When you're born again, it's not just about rule keeping. See, sometimes it seems like we're crossing over to legalism. But it's when you're born again, he gives you the ability to walk in the Spirit and crucify the old man and put to death those things of the past. And so in chapter, that's why it says in chapter 5, verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Now he's talking about the one another's. He's talking about, he's moving into chapter 6, about relationships. And he says, let us not do these bad things. That means if you want to, you still can. It's not automatic. You have a choice, my brothers and sisters. Will you walk in the Spirit or will you go, I don't feel like it? Enjoy your misery then. I just think it's a wonderful thing to rise above and just walk in the Spirit according to the power of the Holy Spirit. So in the flow of this line of thinking, the Apostle Paul now reveals what walking in the Spirit should look like in regards to our everyday relationships. And he starts in verse 1 of chapter 6. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Now, there's so much in here. And you know what? I'll just admit right now, I plan on covering 10 verses. If not, we'll just pick up next week. But I want to make sure you get this, okay? Here's the thing. When you talk about religious legalists, those of the circumcision, those Jews who said you got to keep the law of Moses, there's a real contrast here between a religious person who's into rule-keeping and legalism and someone who's truly godly, walking in the Spirit. When a religious legalist discovers someone caught up in sin, they go on the offensive. Did you hear about it? Or, you know, the attitude is more of criticism or attack mode. But the attitude of someone walking in the Spirit, didn't we already see in verse 23 of chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit is gentleness? So here in chapter 6, verse 1, he says, restore this person in gentleness. That's the approach that a church should have. If you've ever been some one of these legalistic churches that you think, boy, my pastor better not find out about that, or boy, don't tell any of the elders, don't let anybody at church know about that one. Oh, am I in trouble? You know what? It should be that you know that your church loves you enough and your brothers and sisters in Christ, whether it's your pastor, your elder, whoever, would love you and help you, not come and go, That's what Paul's saying, the spirit of gentleness. And then he also says something important, considering yourselves. See, the one who walks in the Spirit realizes that in the flesh, let's just put it first person, in the flesh, I'm quite capable of sin. Matter of fact, I had my journeyman's card. Journeyman sinner, okay? If there's one thing I'm really good at, sin. And so when you know who you are, I think, by the way, that's the key of true humility. Knowing who you are, knowing who you're not, and knowing who God is, how could you be proud? You realize you are capable of any sin given the wrong circumstances, the wrong time period, the wrong setting. You, my friend, are capable of sin, and so am I. And so when you know that and understand that, you see somebody struggling, then your heart breaks for them, and you have pity on them, and you want to help them. And it goes on in verse 1 to say, lest you also be tempted. You realize, you know what? Matter of fact, let's just say if you struggle with addictions or alcohol or drugs, when you're helping somebody who's struggling with drugs or alcohol, you got to be careful. Because you could bring each other down, right? You got to be careful depending on what the person you're helping is struggling with. And that's what Paul has said all along. Remember when we went through 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he says, therefore, verse 12, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. I mean, you think you're tough? There's always someone tougher. You think you could conquer? That's when you're most vulnerable. I think the person most vulnerable to fall is when they think they can't fall, okay? No temptation has overtaken you except that which is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond that which you are able. And that with that temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. We talked about this in depth when we were in this text some months back in 1 Corinthians, that this is all about sin, not that God will never give you something you can't bear. It's talking about sin that you can overcome. Now, here's your next fill-in, because we want to really clarify some things here. Keep in mind in verse 1, when Paul is not referring to, he is referring to one who is overtaken by sin, you know, caught in sin, not a hardened sinner. He's talking to be gentle with your brothers and sisters who are weak and have fallen into sin. Not someone who's carrying their journeyman's card and proud of it. You know, there's differences. He says, in the New Living, I like the way it's... before I read this, think about it. Have you ever been ashamed because you were overtaken with a sin that you knew better? Don't have to raise your hand. But have you ever been at the place where... you needed help and you knew it. You were in over your head. You got yourself in a mess, and it was because you gave in to sin. Tell you what, you don't have to be specific, but how many have ever really had that happen? All three of you, that's really neat. Now, there's hands going halfway, because, you know, it's hard to, we're in church, you know, we're all Christians. We don't do that, but you know that happens. And so let's read this verse again in a New Living Translation. Dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should ridicule and point it out and tell them that they're going to hell and bring it before the church that they can be kicked out of church. Which, I'm sorry, I read that from the First Thessalonians one. That's the wrong one. Okay. You who are godly should gently, humbly help that person back into the right path and be careful not to fall into that same temptation yourself. See, the Bible's realistic. Speaks to us to where we're at. And helps us to realize people fall. People get themselves in trouble. It might be you next time. And right now, treat that next person the way you'd want to be treated if you were in trouble. And maybe some of you get stories like that. You're going to talk about it a little bit in your small groups. Of, have you ever been helped out of a situation? Have you ever had to help somebody else out of a situation like that? Now, continuing your fill-in, each case is different. As every person is different, there's an entirely different approach Jesus told us to take when somebody sins against us. Now, I'm going to give a small synopsis of the story. In Matthew 18, Jesus said, if someone sins against you, you go to them privately. You try to work it out. You try to make it work. And if they refuse to repent when they're sinning against you, then you go and take somebody else who knows and loves them too. And you try to work it out. And there, it's step by step by step. Eventually, when someone's being hardened and they don't want to repent, then you bring it to the church. And we've had things happen now and then where somebody comes to the pastor and I have to help intervene between brethren who are having a problem with each other. But thank God, most of those cases, one of the parties will decide, you know what, I'm just going to let it go. You know, we had a business deal, or we did that, this or that or the other, and they'd never paid me, and I did this work for them, and I'm just going to let it go. No big deal. That's awesome, because that's the heart of Christ. But Jesus gave it to us when someone sins against you, in stages that you don't just go right away and bring them to court, throw them in jail. Hold it. Let's see if you can. The first step is see if you can work it out between the two of you. Isn't that the way it should be? And then there's the case, your next fill-in is, it's an even harder approach towards a hardened sinner living in our midst. In 1 Corinthians 5, you could look at this for your homework or maybe in your small groups, but there's a case of somebody who's actually living in a sexual relationship, it seems, with their stepmother. It's hard to believe it's actually their mother, but the way it's worded, it could be. And someone's so hardened that they're going to church, acting like everything's fine, and they're sexually active with their stepmother. And it's like, you need to confront this. There's times to confront sin, okay? But what Paul's talking about in chapter 6, verse 1 of Galatians is somebody who's caught up. They fell into sin, and, you know, we've all been there. It's like, oh, I made some bad choices. It's not like, oops, yeah, I know I went where I shouldn't have gone, or I did what I shouldn't have done. It's not like, oops. Nobody sins oops. We all got to take the responsibility that you knew what would happen if you went there. You knew what would happen if you did that. And, you know, come on, own it, okay? But we're talking about having compassion on one another. And James even gives us advice. What about when people are sinning doctrinally? They're believing false doctrine. James 5, verse 19 and 20 gives you that. And so I'm not going to read all this. I'm going to skip some things, let the PowerPoint know, because we got a lot to cover today. Verse 1 also talks about restore that one. And that word for restore, in the Greek, it actually is the same word. It's a medical term. It's like setting a bone. It's like, you know about setting a bone? It's like setting a bone that's broken. And how do you set a bone that's broken? You're just taking... Stupid, why'd you break your leg, you know? Ask Linda about this one. Just fix that toe, put it back. No, I like the word gently when I have a broken toe or broken foot. I like the word gently, you know. Just fix it, shut up and quit crying, you know. So gently and humbly, that's a good thing, okay? Now, I guess we'll try to move along. We'll see how far we get. Verse 2 says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. What's the law of Christ? It's love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. Love your neighbors, yourself. The law of Christ is all about love. All the commandments, by the way, the law of Moses is all about love. People just don't recognize it because every commandment is about how to love God or how to love others, okay? We're not going to go in depth on that, but listen, the law of Christ is love, and love, my friend, forgives. Love, matter of fact, the way the scripture puts it, love covers a multitude of sins. Peter put it this way in 1 Peter 4:8. Above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. You know what that means, cover? It means you're not exposing. You find out about somebody's sin, Twitter. You know? You find out about somebody's sin, if you could catch it, you could even put it on Facebook. Yeah. No, you know what? Love doesn't talk about other people's sins. Love doesn't draw attention to other people's sins. Love doesn't call a prayer meeting to pray for all those people, all those sins of the people. You know, that's a great way to gossip in prayer. And Lord, pray, I pray for so-and-so who's cheating on their husband right now. It's like, that's not the best way to deal with it. Okay, love, matter of fact, one pastor I read says that love walks backwards and covers sin. It's a picture of Noah's sons when they found that their father, after the flood and after everything, he actually drank too much wine, got drunk, and was laying around naked. And his son says, "Let's don't look at him." They grab a blanket and they walk backwards and they covered their father. I like that. So this pastor says, love walks backwards and covers sins. I like that word picture. Now in the Amplified Bible, in 1 Peter 4:8, it says, love covers a multitude of sins, forgives and disregards the offenses of others. God, help us to do that. It's easy to talk it, huh? Help us to live like that. It's actually the attitude that Jesus taught his disciples when he taught them to pray. He's telling them how to pray, and one of the lines in there says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. How much would God forgive you if he forgave you just like you forgive others? Big deal. By the way, if I'm throwing the stone and it's hitting one of you dogs, you know that proverb. I better explain it now. It's silence out there. My pastor in California would always say, when you throw a stone into a pack of dogs, the dog that yipes is the dog that got hit. Real profound, okay? It's an Arab proverb. Anyway, yeah, Linda goes, yeah, you better explain that one. But listen, if this is hitting you, we do have the bitterness booklet out on the table that helps people work through forgiving and works through bitterness, because you just can't stay there, okay? Now, speeding along here, verse 2 also says to bear one another's burdens. Now, I'm going to clarify something else here, that the word burden here is different than the word in verse 5, load. Because in one verse it says, each man should carry his own load. And here it says, bear one another's burdens. Well, I want you to know, in the Greek, it's two totally different words. Burden here in verse 2 is actually a substantial weight. Like, I don't think I can take this anymore. As opposed to verse 5, where load simply means just doing your part, carrying your share of weight. You know what I mean? And so when you see a brother or a sister being crushed under the weight of something, whether it's spiritual weight or emotional or financial, but it's extraordinary weight, you see them being crushed, then the love of Christ, the law of Christ, says, I got to do something. I got to help them out. And that's what bear one another's burdens is referring to. Moving along, verse 3. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. I like the way the New King James Study Bible explains. It says, anyone who concludes that he is something special through short-sighted self-comparison with those who seem to have fallen truly deceives himself. Instead of examining and judging others, a Christian should always examine his own work to see if he closely is following Christ's example, which verse 4 says, but let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. Did you catch, by the way, what verse 3 was actually saying? Here's your next fill-in. Did you catch what verse 3 is saying? You might think you're something, but you're really nothing. Thanks a lot. You might think you're something, but you're really nothing, so stop looking down on others. Now, when I teach about identity in Christ, I spin it a little differently. I want you to know, you know, I'm not into the self-esteem and all this kind of stuff. I'm into God esteem. And I'm into knowing who you are in Christ, your identity in Christ. That's important. And looking at yourself, not just as a sinner saved by grace, but as a saint, a child of God, born again, called to rise up and live a new life. That I get. I don't want you to miss that. But when you think you're something and above somebody else, you've blown it. You got to realize you're nothing. If you are anything, it's only what Christ has done in you, what he's doing in you, okay? So don't miss this. Now, verse 3 goes on to say, if anyone thinks himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself, but let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. I like the way the New Living puts it. By the way, you know there's different versions of versions. The New Living Translation, 1996 edition. Let me read it to you. If you think you are too important to help someone in need, you are only fooling yourself. You are really a nobody. Be sure to do what you should, for then you will enjoy the personal satisfaction of having done your work well, and you won't need to compare yourself to anyone else. Okay? Now let's talk about that word load, where I said burden is different than load, verse 2, as compared to verse 5. Verse 5 says, for each one will bear his own load. And it's in contrast to burden. And so let me give you the next fill-in that helps explain it. There are Christian responsibilities or loads each believer should carry which cannot be shared with others. We're talking about the difference now. Loads, not burdens. Nobody can be a father for you. Dads, you got to be a father. You got to take care of your kids. You got to spend time with your kids. You got to be dad. You can't just let somebody else do that for you. Nobody could be a husband for you. Let's hope not. Okay? You have a wife. Now I'm talking to the men because it's easier to pick on the guys, okay? Men, nobody could be a husband for you. Matter of fact, one thing the Lord taught me years ago when we were having our marriage trouble and beginning to come out of it and work through things, and, you know, easy to have an attitude towards one another, the Lord would always say to me, there's nobody else on this earth that I have appointed and given the job description to love that woman but you.
Me? Okay.
Nobody else is called by God, that's their job description, to love Linda. But Mike Sasso, that's his job. That's my role. Job description, Mike Sasso is a husband. He's supposed to love his wife. And so I can apply it to myself, but I hope you're getting it, guys. Okay? Nobody could be a husband for you. And here's one more. You could go on. There's a long list. Let me just throw one more in there. Nobody could serve the Lord for you. You know God's got a calling in your life? He's calling you to serve him. You know, some people just go, well, I drop a few coins in the bucket when it comes by, which we'd never pass a bucket, by the way. You know, I gave it the office. I do the, and you kind of slough off responsibility that somebody will do it. But no, God's got a call for you, and you're missing out big time. If you're not going, Lord, what is my ministry? What's my calling in life? What are my spiritual gifts? Nobody could do that but you, and you've got to do it. So these are the loads. Matter of fact, one of the Greek expositors explained it like it's kind of like a soldier's backpack. Every soldier's got one, and you got stuff in the backpack, and there's things you need to have, and you need to carry it, and you need to do your part, okay? So this word load is referring to the normal duties of daily living. And by the way, though, before you start getting depressed, Jesus assured us that my yoke is easy, my burden is light, in Matthew chapter 11. He says that, you know, if you carry the load that I've given you to carry, it's not like, oh, it's not going to kill you. You're not going to die from being a good husband. You're not going to get shin splints from serving the Lord. Oh, I ran too much. You know, you could do that from working out too hard. But serving the Lord isn't going to kill you. Of course, you could go on the mission field and have some fun with that one. I don't know. Okay. Now, verse 6 goes on to say, let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Now, here's a pastor's favorite topic. Actually, you know, sometimes people ask me, Pastor Mike, how come you never talk about money? The folks need to hear about giving. You've got to talk about tithing. You've got to talk about money and giving. You've I bet you you've never heard me talk about money. I'm trying to think. But when it's brought up in the scriptures, as we go through the Bible, I'm going to deal with it without shame or embarrassment. And so this is kind of right in line with the load that every Christian should carry, that Paul's talking about. This is part of the responsibility of the Christian to support the pastor teacher. Now, I know some of you guys come from different backgrounds. As a matter of fact, I do a lot of door-to-door work, and many of my LDS friends, one of the things they love to bring up is, oh, you're a pastor? Do you get paid? I mean, it's kind of like a belittling thing. Oh, you get paid. You take money from God's people. Well, they give a mandatory 10% towards other things. But listen, I have to take some time to explain. I do. They pay my bills. I don't have a Learjet. I don't get rich from it. But this is scriptural. You see, it is scriptural to support the pastor. Now, again, I'll remind you, you've probably never heard me talk about this, but here we are in the text. I'm going to tell you what it means, okay? The Bible instructs us that this is the way it ought to be. As a matter of fact, I'll give you a couple other verses. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17 and 18, Paul said to Timothy, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor. Now, that double honor means the respect of being in ministry and a paycheck. And you don't think so? Well, just keep reading. Especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. That means teachers and preachers. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while it is treading out grain. And the laborer is worthy of his wages. If that's not clear enough, let me read it to you from the New Living Translation that I think really clarifies it. And this is the same verses. Elders who do their work well should be respected and paid well. Okay? Especially those who work hard at both preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you must not muzzle the ox and keep it from eating as it treads out the grain. In another place it says, those who work deserve their pay. It's getting really quiet in here. Listen, folks, we're not going to take an offering, okay? Just so you know, we have an offering box, and when people get, the Lord has blessed, and our bills are taken care of, and people give, but I'll never squeeze you for money. You know that. But I want you to see the biblical principle. Part of bearing one another's burdens, part of even carrying your everyday load, is making sure that the church you fellowship at and the teacher that's teaching you, that he's taken care of. And by the way, I'm taken care of. I'm not squeezing you for money. Now, this does look different in different cultures. You go to India, and these poor people will come in with a couple handfuls of grain or some fruit or whatever they can, you know. Those of you who are hunters, I expect some elk. No, I'm just kidding. You know, people find a way to bless their pastor just by whatever they can, however they can share. And let's look at that again, because I don't want to get too far away. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. That just means if you are receiving from the teaching of the word, that you need to make sure that your pastors... I feel like I need to move along here. Okay, but... I don't know what else to say about this because this is getting awkward. Okay, the flow of bearing one another's burdens goes to verse 6 and 8. Let him who has taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Now this is real deep stuff. And there's so many applications to this, but for the first time, honestly, as I studied this week, for the first time I realized it's odd that the context of this reaping and sowing and sowing to the flesh, sowing to the spirit, is found in the context of supporting the local church that's reaping and sowing. In other words, you know, what do you think is worthy of your investment? Where do you put your money? Where do you put your time? Where do you put your energy? By the way, I mean, some of the most valuable ways you could serve the Lord here is volunteer to be set up, tear down team, or be involved in one of the ministries. There's lots of ways, but it really comes down to, what do you think is important in life? What's worthy of your time and money? You could really tell what somebody values in life by how they spend their time or money, right? So it has a lot of applications, but the context seems to be in the local church. So Of course, the ultimate application of this concept is in the overall way that you live your life. Your priorities, are your priorities all fleshy, carnal, money, pleasure? Are your priorities the things of the Lord? The way you spend your time and your money will reveal that. Just open up your, do you still use checkbooks? I don't know if anybody uses checkbooks. But however you do it, look at your spending. It'll tell you where, what's valuable to you. Figure out how you've been spending your time. You'll know what really matters to you. Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be. And you could tell where someone's treasure is by the way they spend their time and money. Okay, we're going to wrap it up. We are going to finish. Verse 9 says, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those who are of the household of the faith. And so it comes down to doing good. It's just not about taking collections. It's not, therefore, let's take up an offering. He goes, look, let's do good to one another. Let's take care of one another. Let's bear one another's burdens, carry our own loads, but bear one another's burdens, and let's do good. But especially, I like that last line, verse 10, especially to those of the household of the faith. You know, there's some people love to give money when there's a tornado or a hurricane or a flood, and it's good. I think we should. We've got a mission fund. We keep it thick so that when there's a tragedy, we could send relief, and we always make sure we send relief through organizations that will also share the gospel when they give disaster relief. But it's saying, especially those who are in the household of the faith, there's something weird, there's something wrong when we'll throw our money and organizations or donations towards general things, but there's somebody in your church who's hurting and you can help them. There's a Christian brother or sister in your church or in your neighborhood that is carrying an extraordinary load, and you are one who could lift that load and bear one another's burdens like that, okay? And so I like that last line clarifies, especially in the household of the faith, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. We're the family of God. We are a church family. We should take care of ourselves, take care of one another. We should look out for one another. And so I just want to end with this. What's God saying to you today? Only you know that. You know, I hope you don't feel like I've slipped in some manipulation statements. I hope that you just see this is the Word of God. You let the Word of God speak to you, and you act accordingly, respond properly to the Word of God. Take action, and realize that it is your responsibility to bear one another's burdens. And what does that look like? We just looked at some samples here. Father, we bow before you, and we just admit we need you, Lord God. And I thank you for your Word that always tells us just what we need to hear. We bow before you and just claim that you're the Lord. You're the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we are your humble servants, Lord. Help us to live like that. It's easy to say, but help us to really live humbly before you, loving one another and gently and humbly helping one another. Show us what that might mean. Lord, I pray that you help us right now as we go home to realize, how does this apply? Is there somebody in my life that really is under a heavy burden that, Lord, you want me to help them out? Is there some way that maybe I'm not carrying my load as a Christian that I need to be carrying it? Lord, show us how this text should apply to our lives, and that we wouldn't just be students of your Word and know theology, but that we'd be living your Word. Lord, I trust you to just speak to your people, take us where we need to go, and make the changes that are needed. We love you. You're the Lord. Have your way. And if today you have not received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, we're going to close in a song in a moment, but listen, maybe you're just visiting today. You're kind of like outside the family looking in on this is really a personal family talk, just among the people of God. But I want you to know that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, and he rose again on the third day. And there's no way to heaven apart from Jesus Christ. There's no other name that given among men whereby we must be saved, the scripture says. And right now, right where you sit, or maybe even later on a recording, maybe you're listening on the radio, or you're listening over the internet, or you're live streaming, right now, you could say a little prayer and receive Christ as your Savior, and your life will be changed forever. Just cry out to Him and just say, Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner, and I know that You're the Savior. I believe You died on the cross for my sins. Forgive me, Lord. Take my life. Change my life. Be my Lord. Be my Savior as I trust in You for forgiveness of sins, eternal life, and lordship over my life. In Jesus' name.